Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and chapter 15. The Word of the Lord for us this morning has been highlighted in different readings, different singings rather, and it comes out very powerfully in this, not only for this morning but also for tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Samuel and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and of all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meanest then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And Samuel said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and the evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine, that it is better than thee. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made woman childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah. And Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Amen. And may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We sing again from the words of Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we're singing at verse 8. Four verses to the end of the psalm. This psalm which lays upon us what we've just been mentioning there. Samuel speaking and says, listen, listen, hear what God is saying to you. That same sentiment is coming to us in these words we're singing now. It's wise to obey. It's foolishness to disregard. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have a habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kiss mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give. Our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85 at 8. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. The word of the Lord for us this morning is contained there in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. And the emphasis we've been highlighting through our service comes to a simple presentation in verse 22. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Behold, and that is the device of Scripture to draw attention to something that is important to be focused on. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And I want us simply this morning to think of that one vital quality the Lord looks for. We see so often in different places of Scripture the Lord, his eye roaming over and judging people, looking for certain qualities in which he delights. We're told that Isaiah, towards the end, that he looks for a broken, contrite spirit. Also, we're told here that it is the delight of the Lord to find as he looks for obedience in those whom he deals with. Obedience. A simple but a very precious Christian quality. On the day of Pentecost, I just simply want to highlight different places where that obedience can be seen. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a powerful sermon and brought spiritual truth home to a mighty audience. Their conscience was disturbed and unsettled. They were confronted as never before with important personal spiritual truths. They heard it. They felt it for the first time. And they asked the question, what are we to do? That's a very rare experience. It's an experience we want to see repeated amongst ourselves and in others today. To hear and to feel that spiritual conviction and to ask that simple spiritual question, what am I to do? And they were told, repent and believe. Obey what God has given you. Later on in chapter 16, we have the Philippian jailer who goes through a remarkable experience of seeing Paul, Silas in prison. And yet, when the doors were open, they did not flee or escape, but stayed to speak to the Philippian jailer. And he asked the question, what am I to do? And the Philippian jailer got the same answer back. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it in so many different places. Paul, the great visionary, the great missionary, the man used by the Lord in establishing the churches. And he tells on occasion he had a great vision given to him of what he was going to accomplish. And he says, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. He obeyed it. Moses in the burning bush was called by God and he put up so many different obstacles and barriers. The same as we sometimes do when God is dealing with us for whatever reason. We sometimes can object and we put things down and say, not this, not that, go try someone else. And eventually all of these arguments overcome by God, and Moses obeyed what God had to say to him. And it comes home to us very simply, especially in Matthew chapter 21. Two sons. One said that they would go and they didn't. The other didn't go and eventually repented and went. And the question is asked, which of these two sons is commended ultimately at the end of the story? And the answer comes out quite simply in line with what we're thinking. The one that repented and the one who obeyed. That emphasis time and time again, we cannot get away from it. The Lord looks for it. The Lord sets it before us. The one simple commodity in our Christian life the Lord delights in, obedience. The gospel comes to us today. All of us together, we've heard it how many times before. God tells us that we're sinners. We have a problem. And there's no way out of our own devising. The only way we can escape and the only way we can know peace is what God says to us and sets before us, to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the emphasis of the Bible, and that's the way of escape, to obey. That's what the Lord looks for, even amongst every one of us here. We can all be conscious of time passing by. But as we see so little of it left to us, so there is an urgency comes upon life and living in what we say. So there's an urgency comes upon the preaching of this word. Not only for you, but also for me. This emphasis that God sets before us, to obey what he tells us. The challenge we have then this morning We were thinking last Sunday night in Jeremiah chapter 7, where we have a challenge. How seriously do we take what God tells us? And the way in which that seriousness is emphasized by God is he tells Jeremiah, don't pray. And that, of course, brings it home to them that, wait a minute. What God is telling us is really important if he says to Jeremiah not to pray. Important for every one of us then, obedience. So we come then to this passage and to this experience this morning. And the first thing I want us to draw attention to is the very thing folks said before us, the disobedience of this man Saul. Samuel's come to him, we're told at the beginning of this chapter. He's coming with the intention to anoint him. The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. And then he goes on to say, listen. He says, hearken. But the word is actually, listen to what the word of the Lord is to you. The word that is used there is a very important word. We find it in Deuteronomy, places like that. But especially there's a place in Deuteronomy where it says, listen, O Israel. And the word there, listen, is the Shema. Listen, O Israel, the Shema. God is one God. And he requires this from you and of you. And by using that word here, Samuel is bringing home to Saul, it's God that's speaking to you. It's your God that's speaking with you now. Therefore, give heed. Listen carefully. Concentrate on what he is saying to you. Lay aside every distraction, however legitimate these involvements might be. Because God has something important to say to you, Saul. God has something important to say to us this day. Can you imagine the kind of distractions that Saul would have had? Samuel's coming to meet with me. What's he going to tell me? Perhaps he's going to say something about the future. Maybe he's going to give me some indication of what kind of kingdom I'm going to have and the victories I'm going to have. Something of the honor and the regard I'm going to have established with my people. What's he going to say? And on that occasion, just as with ourselves also, God surprises him. God says something that is totally outside the box as far as Saul is concerned. Listen. Listen. This is what I want you to do. Can you remember the story of Naaman? He was a leper. And he wanted to be cleaned and he wanted to be washed. And he went to the house and the court of Elijah. And he was told, go and wash in the Jordan and you'll be clean. And Naaman took offense. He was expecting some kind of great demonstration, some kind of great calling of God to heal him. And no, it was simply, go wash, you'll be clean. God says the surprising thing. You want something? This is the way you'll get it. The surprising way he spoke to Saul. That word which offends. It offends Naaman, it offends us. God tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We want some contribution for ourselves. We want to do something ourselves to, in any way, earn this salvation or this blessing or this favor by God. But no, God doesn't work that way. We cannot get it that way. God says no. The most surprising of things believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So what is it that surprises Saul? What is it that Samuel says to him? What is it that God says to him? He tells him, go and destroy the Amalekites. Why? What's behind this? If you go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, and at verse 17 you find there that the tribe and the people of God were coming out of Egypt, and some people were old and some people were sick and weren't able to keep up with the rest of the people, and they were dropping back, and just the same way as you see a tribe or a pack of animals and you get the weak and the infirm dropping back, these are the ones that were picked off by the Amalekites. These are the ones that were killed. And judgment was given against them there back in Deuteronomy chapter 25. They were to be wiped out because of their fearful way of treating God's people. But in God's patience, that judgment was put on hold for 300 years. It was deferred, but it was never forgotten. Now is the time for accounts to be settled. Now is the time for accounts to be settled. And it was going to happen at the hands of Saul. So he was told, go and kill. This is what I want you to do. Nothing to be left. Nothing to be taken. And yet, what does he do? Oh, he returns with the king. The king who walked delicately. The king who had these words, oh, come on. Surely we've passed on from killing now. The bitterness of death is past us, what he says. Let's leave bygones be bygones. Enough blood has been shed. Let's now get on together. And the way in which he walked delicately, and the way in which he was spared by Saul. And he's forgotten what God said to him. He's forgotten what it means to disobey God's word. Go back not very far. Go back to the city of Jericho. And God had said, yes, you are not to take a single thing out of the city of Jericho. Not even a scrap of metal or a shred of cloth. Nothing. But there was one man called Achan who thought he knew better. And he took a little bit of the gold and a little bit of the cloth and the garments. Just enough to fill a hole that he could dig. That's all it was. But it was enough to bring the displeasure of God upon the nation. And they were killed when they went to capture the next city called Ai. And they had to make a choice and to find out who was the problem in the land. And eventually it fell upon Achan. And when it was put right, they had only then could go forward into the land and to possess it. Saul, he forgot all that. He forgot what it meant, the strict things God had said. When God says do this, he means do it exactly as he said it. But he forgot it. And he disobeyed what God had to say to him. Achan did it. And he did it privately. But here, with Saul, it becomes the policy of the king. I'm going to spare this and that. Not everything. I'll keep the best. I'll keep and spare the king. I will use these things to advance my reputation. I will use things to settle my position as king in Israel. I will use them to advance my interests. Look at what I've done. I've come back with a king captive. Look at what I've got. All of these rich things come back for sharing amongst the people and offering to God. His popularity was what he was aiming at and advancing. But all the while God was noting that it was disobedience. He can dress it up. He can dress it up in the best of ways. He could say, oh yes, what I've got, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. I'm giving it that kind of spiritual quality. He thought that it was going to be acceptable to Samuel as to the people. He can dress it up. And you know, we try to dress things up ourselves. We're doing something wrong. And we know it's wrong. And we try to dress it up to make it right. Things haven't changed too much, have they? The disobedience now. God tells us to do this. God tells us don't do that. The path is there set for us, defined in two ways. The track in front of us and the hedges and the barriers to the side of us. And how are we doing? How are we doing in these days? The gospel and the presentation and the preaching of God's word must always be personal. It's got to get right down inside you and me. What is said in a service has got to get inside us to disturb us and trouble us. Otherwise, there's no good at all. So therefore, the word is, how are we doing? Not what man sees or what man judges, but remember, it's what God sees, what God hears, what God notes. How are we doing? We try to dress it up. We try to make it acceptable. We try to cover it up in some way. But it won't work. Disobedience. But the second thing I want us to think of here from this man's life is not only disobedience, but a dead conscience. If there was disobedience in his life, he was dead in his conscience. He did not understand the enormity of what he had done. He did not understand the serious fault that he had committed. And this wasn't a one-off thing that he had done. It was a pattern coming out of his life. It was an attitude and an approach that was deeply ingrained within him. What was in him came out, is what the Bible tells us. And here we see it. He wasn't very careful over what God said or what God required. If you go back just a few chapters to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, there we have an example of Jonathan had started a war and Saul took the credit for the war, and we're told there that Samuel was coming to anoint him and to speak to him. And when you come down to chapter 13 verse 7, some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad, and some of the Philistines were closing in to fight against the Israelites. And in verse 8 we're told, he waited 7 days according to the set time that Saul appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Samuel had said, wait 7 days and I'll come and I'll anoint you. Wait 7 days. So he waited. But the pressure was building as he waited, because the Philistines were coming closer and the Israelites were drifting away. And it came to the seventh day. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. And so Saul took matters into his own hand. He says, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. You see what happened? Oh, he was under pressure to wait. He was under pressure to wait the 7 days that had been told to him. But the pressure was tight. And when the pressure is tight, this king thought that he could just do what he pleased. And so he took things into his own hand. He didn't wait for the full 7 days. He was dead in his conscience. He wasn't aware or sensitive of what he was doing. He didn't pay heed to obey what God had said. That same word coming out again. A test for ourselves. When God tells us to wait. Await for something to happen, a promise to be fulfilled. We can be in a tight corner. And things might be collapsing round about us and disintegrating and things falling apart. And God has given us a promise and we're looking for it to be fulfilled and it's not happening and it's not happening. And the temptation and the danger is taking things into our own hands to put things right. To cross the line. But that's what Saul warns us about. Let us be sensitive and be aware. Don't be like him with his dead conscience. It didn't bother him. It didn't trouble him. He did it with ease. Notice what he said. He tried to make it and dress it up in chapter 15. He says, I'm going to offer these things to God. That's not the first time he tried to talk himself out of a tight corner. Back in chapter 13, come down to verse 11, and he says, whenever Samuel came, and Samuel said to him, what have you done? He quick thinking, this man Saul, he was quick on his feet, and he says, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, because who's to blame? Not me. You didn't come on your seventh day. And so therefore I had to do this. Shifting the blame to anyone but himself. It's not what I've done. It's what you've made me do. You came at the last possible moment. You came at the end of the seventh day. You're the one that caused all this to happen. He wasn't aware, he wasn't sensitive to what God required from him. To obey, to wait, and to wait. Yes, he was there prepared, quite prepared to blame Samuel. Just the same way when we come forward back to chapter 15. He's quite prepared to tell lies. When you come to verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Imagine what he said. He didn't flinch. He had a dead conscience. He didn't stumble over the word. I've done what God required of me. And he doesn't just simply say it once in verse 13. He comes down to verse 20 and he says exactly the same thing. Yes, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. What a remarkably dead conscience this man has. Taking it or leaving it, doesn't matter to him. He's got no sensitivity. There's a boldness about him that is frightening. There's a measure of his speaking that is scary. He's not afraid of what he's done. He's not afraid of the things that he said. He's not troubled to cross the line where it's been drawn and set for him. He's got a dead conscience. Disobedience in his life. The line has been drawn. Perhaps coming down again, let's get personal. The line has been drawn for some things in our lives also. We know where the line is. We know what it means to cross it. Are we sensitive to stay on the right side of the line? Do we hold tight to spiritual truths? No, I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to say that, and I'm not going there. Or do we let things slip? How sensitive are we to what God is telling us? How sensitive are we to what God has set before us? Are we obeying? Even although it might, to begin with, look a great challenge to us. To wait 7 days? And now we're down to the 7th day and it's almost all gone. Not quite, but it's almost all gone. And still Samuel's not here. I'm just going to do it myself. A sensitivity that we must have to obey what God has set before us. Hold back from crossing the line. Does it trouble us? Disturb us? Does it spoil our day? So yes, there's disobedience in his life. There's a deadness in his conscience. The third thing I want us to think about is there is a delusion in his repentance. Verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Yes, he knew what God asked him to do. He asked him to obey and do something. He didn't do it because he rebelled against God. And now he's got to face up to the consequences. He's going to be rejected. He tries to repent. He tries to come away with words that perhaps he knew or thought that Samuel would accept. I have sinned. I have transgressed. I've done wrong. I want to seek forgiveness. And let's get back to worship. And the robe then is grabbed hold of and ripped from him by Samuel. It might appear to others as if there's a falling out. So he says to Samuel, let's go together. Let's go together to worship God so that the people will not see any problem between me and you. People won't see there's a difficulty with that robe being ripped. The delusions that he had over what he thought repentance was. Just saying the words. Just going through the motions. Just getting back to normal things. If you go back to the example we spoke of right at the very beginning of the service, the book of the Acts, chapter 2, and the great sermon that Peter preached. It was a sermon that produced a great effect upon the people who heard it. They were concerned. They were guilty. They were burdened. They were convicted. There was something welling up in front inside them that they had never known before. How can I be right with God? I've sinned. I've done wrong. It wasn't just words. They felt it. There was something deep in their hearts. And they wanted it removed and they wanted it dealt with. Not so with Saul. There was a delusion about his repentance. Oh yes, when we've done something against God, the psalmist tells us, Psalm 51 says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. In thy sight done this ill. And the words of Saul just show us how thin, how defective, how superficial he was in his thinking of what repentance was. He was more concerned over what people thought of him than what God thought of him. I've said the words. I've gone through the hoops. I've ticked the boxes. Now let's get back to the way things were. And he completely forgot. He completely set aside. He didn't pay heed to what God says about repentance. God has spoken. Against God he's done wrong. And he doesn't know what it means to repent. To confess that fault that is within him. To confess the sins that he's committed. And to seek God's pardon for it. So often the problem with repentance today is we do not realize just how great a God we have and we have to deal with. So often we create a God in our own image. We give him some of our own feelings and emotions. We give him a little bit more power than we have ourselves. And we think that's a sufficient picture, image of God that we can deal with. Nothing could be further from the truth. What we need to do is again to go back to a place like Isaiah chapter 6. There this prophet goes in, sees God. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The greatness of God was there confronting him. He realized God's holiness and purity. He realized what it was to be in the presence of such a holy God. And the effect it had upon him. That's what the mayor felt on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And that's what Saul did not feel. Do we have a sorrow when we commit sin? Do we realize what it means, the enormity of it? Do we realize it's committed not so much against men, but against God? What means more to us? What means more to us? What man thinks or what God thinks? So yes, he was deluded in his repentance. But one last thought before we close. Disobedient in his life, dead in his conscience, deluded in his repentance. One last thought, very briefly. There were dire consequences that followed. Verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. What a fearfully frightening thing is just contained in these few words. A fearfully frightening conclusion and consequence of this man's choice and disobedience. There was no more voice. There were no more words. There was no more counsel given to Saul. He needed them, but he didn't have them. The voice and the word of the Lord was now a deafening silence to him. Distress, trouble comes upon all people, but all the more so upon Saul as the leader. Distress and troubles come. But what a frightening, fearful thing it is when you're in the midst of that kind of situation to be left all alone. A frightening thing. The one thing that we need when we're in that kind of tight corner is a word from the Lord. But that word is never coming. He's on his own. No more guidance, no more counsel, no more encouragement. When he needed it, all he was hearing was silence. The dire consequences of disobedience against God. We'll take that theme up this evening again when we come back to Jeremiah. But I want you simply to mention one place where this comes home. On Mount Carmel, Elijah was there putting down a challenge to the prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal. You call on your God to send fire upon this sacrifice, and you go first. And Elijah gave them all morning, all afternoon, until it came to the evening sacrifice. And there was still nothing coming. And we're told twice in that passage, we're told, and there was silence. And there was nobody who answered the cries and the rituals that the people of Baal went through. The dire consequences of rejecting and turning their back upon God. The dire consequences that came to Saul. The Lord requires obedience. He's looking for it in our life as we're exposed to and we're listening to this gospel. All that he looks for is that trust in his Son. There's a stark warning here. Time after time, to maintain that obedience, to beware of that warning. We don't know. We don't know when, we don't know where the line is drawn in the sand. We don't know what single event might come upon us where everything is going to come to a crisis and a conclusion. And we've got to be careful lest it come upon us like it came upon Saul. Listen. This is what God requires of you. This is what God is saying to you. This is the word of the Lord to us today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And we can say there is dire consequences if we turn our back and go away from that requirement and that revelation that God has given to us in these gospel messages. Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. God's word for us this morning. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, as we draw near to thee once again, we do so underneath solemn teaching and sound counsel for us. And we ask that thy blessing would be upon thy word to us as we've heard it this morning, that it would not be stolen or taken from us as we go our separate ways, but that the message would still ring in the depth of our souls, calling us to thyself. In Jesus' name we ask thy blessing upon us, for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119 as we close this morning. Psalm 119 and at verse 59. And we're told here the psalmist, he's reflecting on his life. He's testing where he's been and what he's done and where he's gone in these past days and years. And having gone through that process of reflection, he then turns to obey what God sets before him. Psalm 119 at 59. I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are. But hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. Bands of ill men me robbed, yet thy precepts did not slight. I rise at midnight thee to praise, even for thy judgments right. I am companion to all those who fear and thee obey. That word coming out for us. O Lord, thy precepts fill the earth. Teach me thy laws, I pray. Psalm 119 at 59, I thought upon my former ways. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.